Well, third time around. Here I am, back at your bishop. Third time around. What a joy it is to see the clergy of our diocese process into this cathedral and to hear all of your voices, lay and ordained, to have seen the culmination of visits a whole year and to see you represented in this room. What a joy it is to be with you. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, on this, the feast day of St. Luke the Evangelist, Lord, we thank you that you have drawn us together to consider how we are to carry out your commission, to carry your good news to the ends of the earth. Lord, would you come among us? Would you favor us with your care and wisdom that we might consider the words of the Apostle Paul? And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your faithful people. Well, it's a joy to be with you and to be here for this synod as we take on the subject of evangelistic mission. As we as the diocesan staff have struggled to say, what are the marks of a flourishing church? Last year you heard me speak at the synod about a flourishing church, 50 flourishing churches in 5 years. We've worked through what does it look like to be a flourishing church. And among the characteristics that are there, the six that we'll talk more about tomorrow, evangelistic mission is essential. Flourishing churches have a clear sense of who God is calling them to reach with the gospel. And their people are trained, equipped to do that work of going out and sharing Jesus. We spoke at the clergy conference with Father Herb Bailey on the work of relational evangelism. And then, and that was all planned even before we knew Herb was coming to the diocese. But then, lo and behold, the Lord had already arranged. We picked the date because it worked with the football schedule and it worked with our calendars, and we wanted to move the synod earlier. And then we come to find out that this is the feast day of St. Luke the Evangelist. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Tonight I want to look with you at this work. I want to consider with you. We all know the importance of it. We hear it. Large churches and small churches are aware that we must do the work of evangelism. And yet, it oftentimes eludes us. I'm told that Willow Creek Church, the famous mega church in Illinois, they did this study called the Walk Across the Room Study. And they wrote a book about it, and they had extensive training and all sorts of things that went on. And after a while, they did this sort of like the end of the report. They did the measurement, whatever you call that, the survey. It's kind of off the top of my head here. So they did the survey, and then they recorded, like, of the people that took the course, who was motivated that wasn't willing to do the evangelistic work, to share Jesus with their friends and neighbors, who had changed. And what they found was, after spending lots and lots of money, was that the same 10% that had been willing to share their faith before was still willing to share their faith, but the other 90 were coward and unwilling to do so. Thank you, Willow Creek, for that study. And yet, it's before us. This is the good news. This is a word worthy of being known, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and we who know him are called to carry his message, and yet it still becomes so difficult. Well, the Apostle Paul lays out for us in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians somewhat of his own testimony, his own autobiographical understanding of why it is that he is motivated to do the work of an evangelist, and what is involved in that work. And my hope is that tonight, as we begin to think about all we'll do tomorrow at Synod and all the clergy have experienced through the work of Father Herb over the last day and a half, as we think about those things, may we consider the words of Paul. Paul begins, "For though I am free for all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them." The Apostle Paul says, for him, the first place to begin, in fact, is to lay down his rights. If we're to do the work of evangelism in our day and time, we must consider Paul's willingness to lay down his rights. Now, what we're not given in this passage, but let me give you a little backstory. What Paul has spent a lot of ink and paper on in chapters 8 and 9 up until this point is the fact that Paul has said, I, as the minister of the gospel, as one who makes his living from the gospel, I'm eligible to receive my living from the gospel. And therefore, I should be allowed to be paid when I come and preach among you and share my apostolic ministry among you. But Paul says, I release that right. I lay down that right. I will not exercise that right. I will not allow anything to rob me of the joy of bringing the gospel to you free of charge. Now, don't worry, clergy. I'm not suggesting that none of us get paid. But I am pointing out that the work of evangelism in the life of Paul began with a serious laying down of his rights, what was due him. Paul said, in Christ I have liberty. I am no one's slave, and yet I make myself a slave or a servant of all that I might win some. May I suggest to you tonight that if we're going to bring the gospel to a hurting, broken world, but a world that is somewhat calloused to the church, it will begin by our willingness to lay down our rights. And let's be honest, we're Americans, right? Most of us, at least. And if there's one thing that we as Americans believe is that we have rights. And yet Paul calls us to remember that in the pursuit of bringing, Paul says, I have become a servant of all that I might win some, that I might have the opportunity to share the gospel. Paul says, I would rather make tents. I would rather work in a bivocational job. Another way, although he really doesn't have it's not a bivocational job, it's just a job because he's not getting anything from preaching and spending his time in the Corinthian church, but yet he does it because he wants them to hear the gospel that he might win some. Tonight, are we willing to consider the rights we might have to lay down in order to bring the gospel to people? What might that look like? To lay down your rights. It might begin by simply asking that we refrain from stating the things that we believe about things outside the gospel, that we would not allow that to be a hindrance or a barrier to them. I don't know what that will look like for you or for me, but Paul is emphatic about it, and he begins there. I've become a servant of all, that I might win some, begins with his laying down of rights. Then Paul moves into what is the bulk of our passage today, which is a little bit for a recovering, a person who struggles with people pleasing, is a little unsettling. I just got to be honest with you, right? I mean, here's Paul saying, to the Jews I became a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I've become like those outside the law that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. Paul, are you a people pleaser? Do you need to go through a boundaries book course? I assure you he doesn't. Paul recognizes that if he's going to bring the gospel to the people of Corinth and wherever God calls him, that it will require him to identify with those he hopes to win. Not only a laying down of rights, but actually identifying with them To the Jew, I became as a Jew. Well, Paul, you are a Jew. But for Paul, you see, to be in Christ, he realizes that he has also departed from Judaism. Yes, ethnically, still, he is Jewish. He doesn't deny that. But he is no longer under the Mosaic law. He's no longer under the Old Testament law in the same way that he was before he met Christ on the road to the Damascus. Which is why I believe he actually not only says to the Jew, I became a Jew, but anticipating our question, he says, but as one under the law, as though under the law, though I myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. Paul is making a differentiation, but he's saying, when I went to the synagogue and when I've partaken of those things which are not contrary to the law of Christ, I have done so in good faith. Poor Timothy, remember Timothy? When Paul wants to go into the synagogues and minister with young Timothy, he has him circumcised. Paul says, I'm willing to go and be as a Jew that I might win the Jews. Easy for Paul to say, it was a much bigger commitment for Timothy. To the Gentile, he also says, to those not under the law, I have become as one not under the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. You hear Paul qualifying this, right? That I might win those outside the law. So Titus, when Paul is doing missionary journeys among the Gentile church, Titus is not required to get circumcised. I wonder if Titus and Timothy had conversations about this. Why Timothy, Paul, why Titus? Why not, what's the difference? It's all about flexing that he might be with those he hopes to win, that he might understand. And then Paul goes on to say, to the weak, I became weak. Well, what in the heck is that talking about? Well, Paul has spent chapter 8 and leading up to this passage talking about food sacrificed to idols. And you know this, I can't go into the whole thing, but you know that Paul talks through and that it's nothing wrong with meat that's sacrificed to idols. But if a brother or a sister with a weak conscience sees you eating that meat sacrificed to idols, and you cause that one for whom Christ died to stumble, well, it's on you. And Paul says, therefore, I will refrain from eating that meat because of my brother for whom I love. It's those who are weak in conscience that Paul's talking about there. That's perhaps what Paul means here. Perhaps he means something even greater, but he at least means that Paul is willing to become weak or be like those who are weak that he might win the weak. Well, be really clear. Paul's not a people pleaser. Paul is being flexible as the messenger, but the message is not changed. Which is why Paul is it's so important to him that he says, though I myself am not outside the law, but under the law of Christ. It's not the effect that he wants going to that person, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile or a weak person, but it's the same message that he wants to bring to them. The message of the liberty that's in Christ. But Paul himself sees the need to identify with those that he would win. Paul wants to and gives us and himself the permission to flex and to overcome those cultural or other barriers that might be a hindrance for others to hear the gospel. I'll never forget In 2007, the evangelist Michael Green, famous English evangelical leader, came to Gainesville, to the University of Florida, and he did a student outreach with us. And it was wonderful. We had students packed into a student hall there. Michael was debating an atheist professor, and they were debating something that ultimately meant, they were debating the Christian faith. And Michael just destroyed the guy. It was pretty pretty, but in a very British, polite way. That's a whole nother story, but I'll never forget how Michael Green, English evangelical, written books and all this stuff, in Gainesville, Florida, how he began his message. And it was by connecting to the University of Florida students. And he talked about their football victories when they had those things, you know, it's been a while, but, and he connected with them, and it was like it was just a lesson for me that here is this guy that's doing these evangelistic conferences all over the place, and yet he knows the people that he's about to communicate with, and he finds ways to identify with them. Brothers and sisters, can I suggest to you that one of the barriers that we have in bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to our friends and neighbors and coworkers and others that we are around is that oftentimes we aren't willing to identify with where they are. And they know it. And it makes our gospel seem cold and distant. We're living in a time that is very controversial. There is so much toxic talk on the social media and in our world. And yet, behind all of that, there are people who are hurting, desperately hurting. And if we spend all our time criticizing their positions rather than asking, why are you hurting so much and how can I learn and identify with the pain of your life? We'll never get to them. Either because our rights will prevent us, because we won't be willing to move there, or because we don't understand what Paul grasped, that without changing the message and without changing the hope is that people will receive the timeless, eternal gospel of Jesus Christ, that we as the messengers must be willing to flex and go to where they are. How many of you have been in youth ministry? I see John Driscoll out there. A few of you. Shame on you. There should be more. Youth ministry is where it's at. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had about stupid things like Pokemon cards. And, you know, it goes on and on. Pokemon cards is what sticks out in my mind. But why do you do that in youth ministry? You do that because you are identifying with them. You're coming to where they are. Paul says, I've become like the Jew that I might win the Jews. I've become like those outside the law that I might win those outside the law. I've become weak that I might win those outside the weak. I will do all those things. I will flex not the message, but what I do, my approach, that I might win some. How about you and I? It's what it's going to take. There's a famous Young Life line. I learned this weekend that it's actually, I guess, Theodore Roosevelt. I didn't know, but people don't care what you know until they know that you care. People don't care what you know that you care. Identifying with those we hope to win. Third, and this is my last point, sort of. Third, Paul says that about Jesus and about the gospel. He says he is motivated not to simply speak the gospel, but to live it. You see, all of this talk of laying down rights and identifying with those we hope to win, it sounds a lot like our Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound exactly like Jesus in the way he came and became a part of those who were dead apart from him? If you look at verse 23, Paul says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. That I might share with them in its blessing. And as I really dug into that passage, I realized that really what Paul is saying is that he doesn't simply want to enjoy the blessings of eternal life in Christ apart from those that he would win to the faith. The word in the Greek is really joint fellowship. It's koinonia, but it's sin koinonia. It's joint fellowship that Paul wants to receive it. And who does that sound like? That sounds like our Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, came among us to be one of us, that he might redeem us and bring us to eternity with him. What was the joy of Jesus? He had the Father, he had the Spirit, he had everything. The only thing he was missing was you and I. For the joy set before him, the joy of bringing us into that joint fellowship with him, he endured the cross. Brothers and sisters, Paul says that's my motivation as well. I want these that I would flex to and give up rights for, I want them to be with me eternally, that they might share in the blessings. Well, what is it going to take? How do we get there, Paul? What's key to this? Well, Paul goes on, and I looked in my study Bible, and I had written at some point, this seems to be like a non sequitur. Why does Paul all of a sudden change the whole course? Verse 24, do not run a race, do not all runners, one more time. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. Pastor Tim Keller was helpful for me in an insight to this. Tim says that self-control is not about will. It's not. I've known a couple of, or at least one Olympic athlete, and sometimes we think, well, they just have a stronger willpower than I do, right? They can get up at 5 a.m. or whatever, and this was a swimmer. He would swim in ice cold water every day and work out and all the things that it, but Tim Keller says it's not that self-control is a greater will. It's just that they've set their heart on something higher. And as I thought about Keller's words about self-control and will and the heart, I believe that this is not a non sequitur. That in fact, this is Paul's reminding us that ultimately we do that thing which we truly love. So if we're not compelled to bring this life-changing gospel of Jesus, it's perhaps a heart issue. That something else has truly captured our hearts that we've given ourselves to, so that we're not diligent in this work. I don't know the answer for Willow Creek Church. I don't know what ultimately was the reason why the same 10% was the same 10% after all the work. But perhaps it's a heart issue. So tonight, I stand before you as one who is convicted that oftentimes the gospel doesn't escape my lips for lots of reasons, busyness not being the last. But I also stand before you as your bishop, reminded of Paul's call, of his witness to lay our rights down, to flex, to become like those we would want to see, to understand, as Paul did, that in fact our willingness to do those things, laying down rights and identifying with those we are, is in fact the gospel lived out in flesh and blood. And if my heart is coldened by that, to consider repentance and renewal. Because we know that Christ and his gospel is the power of God for salvation. And for those in this room that have known that power, it is the pearl of great price. It is the one thing worth giving up everything else for. The last story I have is a sad one. There was a pastor who had a very public and large ministry, very quote-unquote successful ministry, but through his own immoral behavior, lost everything. He lost his family, he lost his ministry, he lost his money, he lost everything. Everything but the gospel. And speaking with his friend, he confessed to his friend, he said, "You know, all that time I thought I loved God with my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. But the reality was, what I really loved was the affirmation of people. And the control that I had by performing in such a way that I commanded their affections. But it wasn't until all that was stripped away that I realized that this one thing, the love of God in Christ, is the pearl of great price." Brothers and sisters, I don't want to come to that place. But I do want to know the aim and focus that Paul knew. And I want to bring the gospel to my neighbors and friends. And I want to see us as a diocese rise up and have the boldness to share Jesus, to cross those barriers, that we might win some. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.